verse I wanted to focus this evening's sermon on was in verse 10 where the Bible read, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And this morning I preached a sermon about being a godly man. This evening we're going to flip the table, so now you can nudge your wife. No, I'm just kidding. It's about a godly woman. It's striving to be a godly woman. And Proverbs chapter 31 is a pretty famous chapter of the Bible. It's pretty well known as being about the virtuous woman. Now, I believe that it's pretty clear when you read this chapter that this is an ideal. This is not a reality. This is not the person that exists. This is the person that women ought to strive to be. And the reality is nobody marries the virtuous woman. Guess what? The virtuous woman, she's already married. She has children. She's providing all these things. She grows into that role, is what we see in the Bible. So you're not going to marry someone that's already the virtuous woman. You got to marry the right woman, and then she'll become this Proverbs 31 woman. So the Proverbs 31 woman is just like when the Bible tells the husbands to be like Christ. Guess what? I'm never going to be like Christ. I'm never going to be perfect. I'm not going to do everything right. But I ought to strive for that. And I believe when we look at Proverbs 31, this is just showing you the picture of that, you know, ideal for a woman. So this wasn't be for a husband to go and be like, well, you know, what are you doing wrong here, you know? This isn't a husband's laundry list to look down upon his wife. This is for a woman to look at the Bible and say, how can I strive to be the most godly woman possible? What does the Bible teach me about being a godly woman? But unfortunately, there's an ideology today called feminism that's trying to destroy the Proverbs 31 woman. It's trying to tear apart a Proverbs 31 woman, godly women. Now, it's strange because you would think from the word that it would be something good. Because you know what? I'm for women being feminine. I think that's great. I would love it if every woman strived to be very feminine. But that's not what feminism is. I'll read for you from what Wikipedia says feminism is. It says it's a range of political movements, ideologies, and social movements that share a common goal: to define, establish, and achieve political, economic, personal, and social equality of sexes. Now, I don't agree with that. I don't agree there's equality, because guess what? There's a difference between men and women. Look, I don't want any woman to go out and have to provide for herself. I want the man to provide. Therefore, I don't want equality in the workforce. I want the man to be the one providing. Not only that, social equality. Well, guess what? Women are not allowed to preach according to the Bible. There's a social difference. When you go to church, it's for the men to get up. I don't want equality. I want a man of God to get up and preach the Bible. I don't want some Jezebel spirit getting up and trying to tell me to commit fornication. Victoria Olsteen trying to tell me something. I don't want it. I don't want the equality. It's not biblical. It's not godly. Now, this is not to demean women. It's to say they're different. And look, there's lots of things that women can do that I can't do. And there's things that I can do that women can't do. It's vice versa. And because of those differences, I'm not going to look down upon them. People might say I'm sexist. Say, oh, you think that men are better than women. In some ways, yeah. Men are stronger. Men have certain attributes to them that are better than women. But in other ways, women are better than men. Okay? I don't care what the differences are as far as, you know, making my determination if I like the person. I like men and women equally. God has no favor. Oh, well, I just like men a little bit more. No, men are just supposed to lead. That's why the Bible focuses on men. Because they're supposed to lead. Because they're supposed to guide. And like I preached this morning, if you want to fix feminism, if you want to fix all the problems in this world, all you need is for the men to get right. Because the men will fix all the women. But we also should teach, hey, what does the Bible say that women should do? What should women strive for? Well, go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And this feminist movement, they say that they're striving for women to be able to vote, to get hold public office, to work, earn fair wages or equal pay. Well, they better not read Leviticus 27. That'll trigger every feminist in the world. Because it makes it clear that women should be paid less than men, according to the Bible. Now, I'm not even going to go into that for sake of time. It says to own property, to receive education, to enter contracts, to have equal rights within marriage, to have maternity leave. Basically, what they want is to be able to kill their own babies and go out and act like a man. That's what feminism teaches. It teaches you to be a man. That's what feminism teaches. I want women to be like a woman, to be feminine, to be like a godly lady. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know what godly women should desire? Marriage. Godly women should desire to be married. That's what the Bible often, you say, hey, you younger women, get married. That's a good attribute for a woman, is one that's seeking marriage. Now, I'm not saying that she's going off like this Jared commercial I recently saw. I saw this jeweler commercial where they literally had a woman proposing to her boyfriend. I am not teaching that. I am not saying that. But they should desire to be married to the right guy. And if a girl proposes to you, run. Do you not, what kind of weak soy boy are you? Your girlfriends are proposing to you? Disgusting. Perverted. But that's the world that we're living in. They're trying to change everything. They're trying to destroy the Bible, destroy tradition, destroy the family unit, destroy men and women's roles. But I want to restore them through God's word. Now go, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 3 again. So we're going to look at some of the same verses, but we'll have a different type of mindset. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So marriage is something that men and women ought to desire, and a godly woman is going to desire to be married. We read in Proverbs 31, the verse we started with, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. A godly woman is something that is greatly to be desired. It's something of great value. It's something that's very rare today. And so a young maiden, a young girl who's being raised, you know, to serve God, to be godly, she is very highly valuable. And she should be sought for by godly men to seek what for? Marriage. Not this woman striving for something else. What are parents teaching their young daughters to do? Well, why don't you get a career? Why don't you go get a job? Why don't you go to college? Why don't you do all these other things? No, you know what I want to teach my daughters? Why don't you be godly and be a precious prize to be given to a man in marriage? To be a great wife one day. To be a great servant. To serve your husband. To love your husband. And you know why you can do that? To have children. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire should be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the Bible makes it clear that women are supposed to give birth. And you know, there's an interesting thing that's just a reality. Men can't give birth. I cannot give birth. That's why men need to seek women, and then they get married, and then they have children. But you know, women that don't seek marriage, you know what this does? There's a lot of babies not being born. There's a lot of babies that are not born in this society because women are not seeking to be married, or they wait a really long time. I mean, today's culture, especially the celebrities, they wait until their early, you know, 30s, later 30s, maybe even 40s to even try to have children. But, you know, a young woman who seeks marriage, guess what? She's going to have a lot of children if she doesn't destroy her body or prevent it. That's how God has designed it. Now, obviously, nobody can control their body. They can't control every situation. God's the one that opened and closes the womb. But you ought to be not preventing it yourself. You better be doing everything in your own power to follow what God has commanded and ordained. Now go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter. So we see, to start off with, a godly woman will seek marriage, and I'm going to teach and train my daughters to seek marriage, to seek to be a precious price, to be of great value, to be that virtuous woman that I could hand off to. Now, it's going to be hard for me to imagine any guy deserving any of my daughters. I'm just going to be honest, okay? Because they're going to be great. They're going to be precious. They're going to be virgins. You say, how can you ensure that your daughter's a virgin? Well, guess what? She's either with my wife or me at all times. And there ain't anybody going to touch my daughter in my presence that I don't allow. That's how I know. That's how I'm going to hand her off to some man and be like, she is of great value. She's of great price. Not every Yahoo that comes around is going to be able to date my daughter. Someone that is showing himself worthy, that is willing to wait for my daughter and to honor her and to cherish her. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The Bible teaches that a woman is supposed to obey her husband completely. Therefore, marriage is important, because whoever you marry, you're stuck with that jerk forever. I mean, whatever he says, you should obey. You say, I don't want to obey that. Well, you chose him. I mean, you're the one that got married. Now, in some cultures and some societies, women sometimes are just given in marriage. They don't even get to choose. I think the Bible makes it clear that you should be able to have some type of choice. I think women should be able to choose whom they marry. But I also believe that the father does have a trump card, in a sense, that he can say, hey, you're not going to marry that guy. I'm not going to let you have your hand in marriage. The Bible even teaches that if two were to lay together in fornication, but the dad doesn't want the guy to get, you know, marry his daughter, he can say no, according to the Bible. But I think that women should, you know, have some choice, because if they're going to have to live with this guy for the rest of their life and obey him, they better have made that choice. You know, it's a lot harder to make that choice when you just feel like you're obligated to marry some random dude. But go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 16 now. Genesis chapter 16. And also go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. If women are supposed to be completely subject unto their husband, and they're supposed to allow their husbands to be the spiritual leaders of the house, it sounds like to me that they should be seeking a godly man. So a godly woman is going to seek marriage from a godly guy. Why? Because she's supposed to obey her husband. Whatever her husband says, the wife is supposed to do. Just like me at the job, when my boss says something, I say, yes, sir. I'm going to do it every single time. That doesn't make me less important than him. I mean, am I less important than my secular job's boss? Does that make me less of a Christian? Less of a pastor that I obey somebody? No. So then why do women have this strange idea that obeying their husband makes them, you know, not have value? Oh, I guess Jesus Christ doesn't have value because he obeys God the Father, right? Oh, wait. Yeah, he's the Savior of all mankind. Oh, I'm pretty sure he's pretty important. I'm pretty sure he has a lot of value. Look, just because you're obedient and a servant to people does not demean your value, does not make you less of a person. And because wives are supposed to obey their husbands does not make them inferior. It's their job. It's just what God's ordained. Let's look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee. Go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So guess what? Sometimes women can give bad advice. That's just a reality. And we see we have the reverse order. Is Abram giving her order, or is she giving him an order? She's telling him to commit adultery, to lie with someone that's not his wife. And I guess he goes with it. I mean, I don't know what his handmaid looked like, but that's not a good decision. And even if your wife were to go for this, which I don't think any woman in here would do that, but we see the woman's giving bad advice. He hearkens unto the voice of his wife. And look, men are not women's gal pals. What does that mean? You're not supposed to, your husband is not there to just go on your every wish and whim and desire, because sometimes you have bad desires. The man is supposed to be the leader, and when you give him bad advice, he's supposed to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Bad idea. Sometimes if a wife wants to talk to her husband about something that's ungodly, the man should just say, I don't want to talk about that. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to talk badly about people. And look, this is just reality. The man is not there to just go off of every whim of the woman. And you'll hear a lot of marriage counseling where they say this. They say, well, you have to understand that men and women are different. Men try to fix things. And women, they just want someone to talk to. They just want to share their ideas. And so they say, if you're going to be have a good marriage, husbands, don't try to fix everything. Just let them talk your ear off. Well, here's the problem. Sometimes women want to talk my ear off with bad advice, with bad things. They're focusing on the negative. And so you know what? The man's going to step up and say, let's fix that problem. And you say, oh, you're not a good listener. Okay, well, I'm going to follow God's commandments. And the man is the ruler. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a good relationship with your wife. You shouldn't be patient. You shouldn't be listening to her. But you need to have boundaries. The boundaries of the Bible, the boundaries of God's word, the boundaries of what are healthy. And sometimes women should not be allowed to share everything. Do you think it was okay here for Sarah to be like, hey, let's hook up with the handmaid? Bad idea. That should have been stopped right there. Gossip? I'm not going to do that. How about Eve? Hey, let's eat the forbidden fruit. No, let's not eat the forbidden fruit. You don't always need to hearken to everything your wife says. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 now. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything they like. In everything that sounds good. No. In everything, period. The Bible says, look, that means the things you don't like. Let's put it in modern vernacular, okay? Because the reality is, of course, women will obey when they agree. You don't need a Bible verse to tell you women obey when you agree. This verse is only in here because you're not going to agree. Your husband's going to tell you something you don't like. The Bible's saying, obey. It's not obeying when you do what you want. And if you already agree and you like it and you're going to do it anyways, that's not obeying. That's doing what you want. Obeying is when you don't agree. When you don't like it, when you don't want to do it, you obey. I obey police officers. Because I don't willingly want to do what they're usually telling me, okay? It's not because of my own volition. It's because they're enforcing the law. Because they're telling me something, obey this speed limit. Oh, okay. I don't really want to do that. I have to obey that. I'm not doing it because it's of my own choice. And we see, just like a boss at work, he's going to tell me things that I don't want to do. There's tasks that I get assigned that I don't get excited about. You know what I should say? Yes, sir. And unfortunately, these feminists, they go to work for a boss, and they go to the job, and the boss says, hey, do this. And they say, okay, yes, sir. But apparently, if they go home, and their husband, who loves them and provides for them and cares for them, gives them a command, they're not allowed to just say, yes, sir. That would be so oppressive and so old-fashioned. Oh, okay, that makes no sense at all. What makes sense is to serve the person that you love, that you married. I don't think you married your boss. I don't think you married your employer. That makes no sense at all. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 2 now. So it's important for a godly woman to understand it's her job to just obey. Now, the only exception would be is if your husband's commanding you to do something against the Bible. Obviously, Christ is our final authority. But how would you feel if we started reading verses in the Bible and I just say, well, I know the Bible says that, but I think we should do it this way. I know the Bible says that women are allowed to speak, but we're going to let my wife come up here and preach half the sermon. I mean, how would you feel? Would you like that? Would the women like that? That I just, oh, we're letting women get up here and do whatever I want. That's how it is when a woman says, you know, I know my husband said this, but I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I want to do it my way. I want to argue and complain and bicker. Or what if I was just complaining about God's commandments? You know, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, we have to go soul winning again. Dang it. I hate it. I want to do it. You think anybody would even show up? It's annoying. It's blasphemy. It would be blasphemy to take God's commandments and just look at him and say, I don't want to do that. You're just a jerk. God's just a jerk causing us to go soul winning and go to church and praise him. Look, this is how women treat their husband, though. And when you put it in that perspective, it seems a little more gross, doesn't it? Seems a little more disgusting. Unfortunately, you watch the sitcom today, and that's all that's on. It's just the woman being disrespectful to her husband, arguing with the husband, talking against the husband. The husband's an idiot, which, of course, yeah, it's hard to want to follow the idiot. But unfortunately, you married him, hon, and the God's commandment says you better obey the idiot. Obey the dummy, all right? Hopefully, this morning's sermon will fix that. Look at Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Wow. So what just happened? Let's slow down, okay? So God made somebody for someone, all right? It's not good that the man should be alone. So that sounds like to me the man should have someone with him. Marriage. It's good to seek marriage. Men should seek marriage. Now notice it says, I will make him, who are we talking about? The man, and help meet for who? Him. So why does a woman exist? To help the man. That's what God's ordained. God made the woman to help the man, to serve the man, to be for him. It doesn't even say, obviously women are to serve God, to serve Christ. But you know how women serve Christ? By serving their husband. That is how women serve God. How well do you serve your husband is how well you serve Christ, is how well you love God and love his commandments. Not only this, I mean, the Bible makes it clear. It says meet. You say, what does meet mean? Meet in the Bible means suitable, appropriate. So obviously at first God brings him, you know, the leopard. You know, that wasn't a great helper. You know, he brings the bear. He brings the dog. I don't want the dog. Get the dog out. A cat. He's like, oh, man, this is terrible. The iguana. I mean, he's like, this is not working. The giraffe has a really tall neck. The elephant's ginormous. The cow stinks, you know. But then he brings woman. This one's going to work. I like this one. I like this model. It was made for the man. The woman is made for the man to help him, to serve him. See, I don't like that message. Well, that's what God said. I didn't say it. I'm just reading what the Bible says. Now, go back to Proverbs 31. What does the godly woman do? She serves her husband. She embraces the job that God gave to her. God says, I want you to serve your husband, love your husband, obey your husband. And we see the Proverbs 31 woman, she's all about helping her husband. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. What is the Bible saying here? It's saying, look, the husband doesn't even feel like he needs to work overtime. He knows the wife is so diligent. She's so hardworking. She's not just a spendthrift. She's not going to just need all these luxurious things. She's just ready to serve and help him. It's not about him serving her, it's about her serving him. Look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her life is focused about helping her husband, doing good unto him, doing right unto him. Look at verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. I like the word willingly there. She's not doing out of compulsion. She wants to. And you know, I think a woman who starts serving her husband, especially at first, might not like it. Let's just be honest, okay? It might be difficult with the culture we live in. But I think over time, a woman can get to a point where she's actually excited to serve her husband. She's excited to make him that meal. She's excited to make the clothing. She's excited to clean the house. She's excited that anything she can do to help her husband, she's just so glad that she's helping her husband and not some loser at the job that she doesn't care about. That you have to, I just want to serve my boss at work. Why wouldn't you want to make your husband happy? Why wouldn't the person you chose to love and commit and dedicate yourself to, why wouldn't you want him? And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 10, I'll read for you, it says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The Bible says it's terrible when you have a job to be done and the only person you can give it to is like slothful. You're like, I don't want to give that guy this task. He's going to ruin it. He's going to mess it up. He's not going to do it in a timely manner. I'm just going to have to end up doing it myself. I don't want to help give him this task. This would be the same with a husband and wife. He says, oh man, someone's got to make dinner, but I don't want to give it to her because she's not going to make it. It's going to be late. And it's no effort put into it. No time. No energy. It's like vinegar to the teeth. Smoke in the eyes. It's so annoying. But we see the virtuous woman, she willingly works with her hands. She wants to do it. You're not trying to force her. You're not trying to make her. Look at verse 14. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's constantly thinking of others. She's rising up late just to make sure that they're going to be fed well tomorrow. Look at verse 16. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Not only this, she's diligently searching things. She's not just going to buy something to buy it. She's considering, hey, is this going to be something that's worth, you know, buying? Hey, is this a good buy? Or am I just spending money because it looks good? Hey, I didn't look at prices. I don't consider what the price of anything is. Well, this woman's considering the field, and then she buys it. She finds the good deal. She finds the good price. Then she buys it. And with the fruit of her hand, she planted the vineyard. She's going out and doing a lot of work here. Planting a vineyard is very strenuous. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's a strong woman because she's working. Look at 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. This woman cannot stop working. Look at verse number 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She works for every penny that she earns, but she's still willing to give it all away. She's so generous. Even though she's working her fingers to the bone, literally, she still wants to just help other people. Look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. I mean, anything that she can do, she's doing with all her might. And it's so great. It's such high quality. People want to buy it. They're like, wow, this guy's shirt and his clothing are so amazing. Can I get one? I'd buy that from you. I mean, she's such a good worker. She's not just doing it to get by. She's doing it to make her husband look the best. Her husband literally looks the best because she's working so hard for him. She's making her husband look great. Not her boss at the job. She's making her husband look great at the job. Not only that, she opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. This woman is so great, is so hardworking, it's just inevitable. Her children are going to praise her. Her husband is going to praise her. You say, my husband doesn't praise me very much. Look, if you're doing this, he will praise you, guaranteed. If you're working this hard and helping him this much and doing everything for him, he won't be able to stop talking about how wonderful you are, how great and thankful he is unto you. We see a lot of times the problem is because nobody's working on the marriage. This woman, and after we just read that, I mean, you're like, that's a tall order. That is. We're talking about perfection here, okay? We're talking about idealism. We're not talking about reality. Husbands, don't look at this list and be like, man, my wife. Look, we're talking about reality. We're not talking about reality. We're talking about ideal here. But as the woman, you should look at this list and say, oh, wow, maybe there's a little bit more I could do. I mean, there's a couple areas in here that maybe I could strive a little bit harder. I think the biggest thing that we learn from here, though, is that she's serving. She wants to serve her husband. Obviously, it's giving some examples that may not apply to you. I don't think you need to go out and build a vineyard tomorrow, okay? I'm not saying you need to make scarlet clothing, okay? But there's lots of ways that you can serve your husband, and we see the virtuous woman, she wants to. She's willingly doing it. Now go to Proverbs 21, go back a couple chapters. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dropping. You say, what's contention? The dictionary says it's causing or likely to cause an argument controversial. Look, there's great living with a wife, and then there's bad living with a wife. The great wife is busy working for you all the time. She's constantly doing stuff you didn't even think of. You weren't even thinking about how great the clothing was she's going to make you and the meal she's going to provide for you in the morning and everything that she's doing for you. You just wake up and you enjoy the benefits of having this full-time servant. But we see the other wife, you try to tell her to do something and she argues with you. Well, aren't you going to make dinner tonight? Oh, I don't want to. I'm just tired and I don't want to do this. Why don't you make your own meal? Why do I have to do it? I watched this TV show and, you know, the women didn't have to make their own meals and they didn't have to do their own stuff and I don't want to make anything. You're just so, you know, ungrateful. Why don't you get a raise so you can just take us out to dinner more? You don't think that's told? You don't think women sit there and bicker and argue and complain? What did this woman do? Was she sitting here saying, I need more spoil. Spoil me more. No, the Bible says the husband safely trusteth in his wife. Why? That doesn't need any spoil. She's content with everything that she already has. She's not going to sit there and bicker and complain about everything. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Look, she's quick to bring up an argument. You're like, I don't want to dwell here. I don't want to live here. My husband's never around. Yeah, because every time he is, you're just arguing with him, complaining, making him feel terrible. And look, there's going to be arguments in marriage, all right? There's going to be struggle. There's going to be conflict. If you don't argue, in my opinion, you don't love each other, all right? Because if you love each other, you're going to kind of contend. There's going to be that struggle every once in a while. But obviously, we should both strive. The man should strive to be a perfect leader, and the woman should strive to be a perfect servant. This is a great relationship. This is a great arrangement. It works perfect when men and women do this. Why is there so much contention in marriage today? Because somebody's not doing right. Most of the time, both. The husband's a slob that's a child that doesn't want to lead by example, and the woman takes control and then is contentious and angry. And then we see all these marriages and all these problems, all this divorce, and all these TV shows to make a mockery of marriage, and they think it's funny because they're watching their life, you know, fall apart before their eyes. They're saying, oh, it's so funny how the husband's a jerk and a lazy idiot and stupid, and I have to just constantly complain and bicker and make fun of him. You know, healthy marriages wouldn't find it that funny. They would say, wow, what a disrespectful woman. What an ungodly woman. What a terrible, unmoral person. Who would be married to that jerk? You know, the men should look at it and be like, what an idiot loser. I wouldn't want to hang out with him for 5 minutes. He's not going to be my drinking buddy. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 2. So we see the godly woman. She seeks the marriage. She wants to be married to a godly man. Not only that, she is going to obey that man that she chooses. Not only that, she's going to serve him. Not only, because the obeying is when he tells you something you don't want to do. But the serving is when you're willingly just doing stuff he didn't even tell you. You just willingly want to make his life happy. And the point of a wife is to serve her husband, not the husband to serve the wife. My job is not to serve my wife. It's my wife's job to serve me. Me first, then my children. Me. The only person that gets more glory than me is God. She should be reading her Bible and singing to God, you know, praises. But if she really loves God, she'll be serving me. Not only that, the godly woman dresses like a woman. Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You say, what is this saying? It's saying there's a garment that men should not wear, and there's a garment that women should not wear. Okay? So let's figure out what this garment is. Well, if you just go to any bathroom in the United States, it'll tell you real quick. Men have pants on, and the woman has a skirt on. And if I were wearing a skirt on this evening, I bet all of you would walk out and leave. Yep. But somehow, magically, women wearing pants is somehow not offensive. Oh, just because of the modern culture? Just because of the movies? Just because of the lesbians of the last 40 years? Literally, not that long ago, women were arrested in the United States for wearing pants. Yep. And then you're going to tell me, oh, it's normal. It's natural. Well, I don't care how many guys start putting on a dress. It's never going to be normal for me. It's never going to be natural. I'm never going to do it. I don't care if I'm in Ireland where they wear the kittle and they do the bagpipes. I'm not going to put on the kilt. All right? Never going to happen. I don't care what your culture says. The Bible says there's a garment that men should not wear. I'm not going to wear it. I'm not interested in wearing it. And there's this idiot, this guy that claims to be a pastor, Victor Tay, across the world. He'll say, well, what this is saying is that you shouldn't cross-dress. So when you go to Dillard's, they have the men's section and the women's section. So men shouldn't wear the women's pants, and women shouldn't wear the men's pants. Well, let's apply this logic for half a second, okay? What's the difference between men's pants and women's pants, besides the fact that the zipper's on the other side, all right? The tightness. That's the only difference. I mean, virtually the difference between a man's pants and a woman's pants is how tight they are. If I had super tight pants on, you would think I was wearing girl pants. And if a girl's wearing baggy pants, you'd think that looks like guy's pants. So let's apply that logic then. Because God says if you wear that which is not your garment, you're an abomination. So you're telling me that a woman has to wear skin-tight pants for God to be pleased with her. Because if you think that, I wear the women's pants, the pants that are in the women's section. What's the difference? They're skin tight. So you're telling me God wants you to reveal more of your body to be godly. Stupid, idiotic, for someone to get up and try to say, oh yeah, wear women's pants. That's stupid. There's no such thing. Like, it's a man's garment. I don't care what label you put on it, what color you put it in. Pants are for men, dresses are for women. You can't make a dress manly. Right. You can't make pants, you know, godly for a man. Now, some people, I'm just going to say this, some people get confused when it comes to the garment of leggings. Now, here's the thing. Leggings, to me, are no different than, guess what? Socks, then stockings, then pantyhose. It's an undergarment. And, you know, women today have this idea that they can go out in public with a shirt and leggings. Guess what? That's naked. You're naked now. You're just wearing underwear. If I just go out in my boxers, I'm not clothed. I don't care what you think. I'm not going to do it. Tidy whities, a man's not clothed. I don't want to see it. The Speedo's not cutting it for me. And look, leggings are not pants. If I was just wearing leggings, no one in here would be like, oh, Pastor Shelley had some cool pants on. That was disgusting. That's gross. It's an undergarment. And look, men can wear long john pants. And women can wear leggings. They're undergarments. They're not what cover your nakedness. You know what covers my nakedness? The pants and the woman's skirt or her dress. That's what covers the nakedness. It's no different than tall stockings or, you know, pantyhose or something like that. Now go to Isaiah chapter 3. And go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, if you would. Go to two places. Isaiah is kind of in the middle of your Bible. Look, I don't have a dress code for this church, you know, other than the fact that you should cover up your nakedness. I mean, if you just come in naked, obviously, we're going to try and clothe you or get you out or something, you know. We're going to fix that problem. Obviously, but that's the case everywhere. If I walk into Dillard's naked, they're going to tell me to leave too. I mean, it's not like the church is somewhere special. Look, I don't have any different dress code than Dillard's or any other normal establishment, all right? So if people want to be in sin, which all of us are in sin, I'm not going to sit here and scream at them to get out of the church. Now, if you're a drunk, get out of my church. You know, if you're a fornicator, get out of my church. And some people don't want to abide by certain things. I'm just giving them space to grow. But I'm still going to preach what the Bible says. Look at Isaiah chapter 3, verse 18. Not only should women dress like a woman, they should dress modestly. Now, the interesting thing is, women, from the beginning of creation, have always had all kinds of special ways to dress. Let's read this list. It's interesting. Look at verse 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. Man, this is an exhausting list. Look, women love to adorn themselves with all these special accoutrements, all this jewelry and fancy clothing. But the Bible makes it clear this is not how a godly woman would dress. She's not dressing herself to the nines. Now, I'm not saying you should dress ugly on purpose, but we see the purpose of your dress should be modesty and covering up your nakedness, not to get everybody's attention, not to make everybody say, look at me. They got to have tinkling cymbals on their feet. That's like, please look at me. Please pay attention to my clothing. They're so starved for attention that they're willing to put anything on their body as long as you'll look at it. And look, there's some weird stuff. I mean, I've seen those cultures where the women have these rings on their neck. I mean, women do all kinds of weird stuff just to be seen of men. Go to 1 Timothy 2, though. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read for you in 1 Peter 3. It says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So women should not be trying to adorn themselves with all these physical special things. You know, the special hair and the special clothing and the special jewels. I'm not saying that women shouldn't try to dress nice. I think we should all try to dress nice, and we should all try to be pleasing unto God. We should dress like a man if you're a man, and you should dress like a woman if you're a woman. But you shouldn't be spending hours and years and days on how you look. That should be minimal. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know what usually comes with all those jewels? Scantily clad garments. They want to show off all the parts of their body. But we see the woman should be dressed with shamefacedness, meaning she would be embarrassed to show a part of her body that she's not supposed to. To show off, you know, what the Bible calls her buttocks or her thighs. Today, women want to have these high, you know, slit skirts that'll come all the way up to their thigh. That's exposing your nakedness. It's exposing your nakedness to have these low, you know, cut skirts or dresses. The Bible says that you're supposed to cover all the way to your knees to cover your nakedness. And we see the godly woman, she's dressing to cover her nakedness. The ungodly woman is dressing to be seen. She wants to be noticed because of what she's wearing. That's the purpose of the clothing that she's putting on. And the Bible says, look, you know how you're supposed to be adorning yourself, women? With good works. That's the way that you're supposed to be adorning yourself. Go, if you would, to keep your finger in 1 Timothy 2, but go to Psalms 128. Psalms 128. But keep your fingers, we're going to come right back to it. So women are supposed to be serving their husband, and they're supposed to be dressing like a godly woman. Dressing like a woman, dressing in a way that's not trying to draw attention to themselves that they don't need. Not only this, women need to bear children. The Bible makes it clear that they're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. Look at Psalms 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. The woman is supposed to be fruitful, is supposed to continue in childbearing. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we see this is a blessing. It's a blessing to come home to the dinner table with your wife and all the children that she's been fruitful with, that she's supplying. It's a great thing. It's a blessing for the women to bear children. But not only that, the Bible says that it's important for women to bear children for another reason, not just to have kids. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, sometimes people would read this verse and have, you know, kind of questions. They would say, is this saying that if I have children, I'm going to go to heaven? And it's saved in childbearing. That's not what it's talking about. Obviously, salvation always has a context. Now, what is verse 14 talking about? Well, it's saying Adam was not deceived. So Adam's not deceived by what? The serpent. By the fact that the serpent's telling him to commit sin, he wasn't. He knew it was a sin. He just still decided to hearken to the voice of his wife. His wife had a really good argument or something. But we see the woman was deceived. She was doing that which was wrong, but she didn't even know it was wrong. But would she have been saved from that if she was at home with the children? We see she's out gallivanting on the town, checking out the tree in the midst of the garden, doing that which she's not supposed to do. And guess what? She gets deceived by it. And look, there's women today who are raised in American culture, and they're doing so many ungodly things, and they have no idea. They're deceived. They think it's great for them to go to college and get a job and put on the pair of pants and be a man and do all these things that the culture's telling them to do. They're deceived. And you know what? They're going to do a lot of other worse things. And you know what's going to save them from all that? Being at home with the child. Being at home. And you know what they're also going to get into? Gossip. They're going to get all this gossip and all this tale-bearing and all these affairs that they shouldn't be in. You know what? When you got a kid, you don't have time for all this gossip and all this ungodly work. Now go, if you would, to Luke 15. Luke 15. So we're talking about being a godly woman. We see the godly woman, why would she get married? To have children. And then guess what? Once you get married, have the children. Not only this, you're going to be dressing right. You're going to be serving and obeying your husband. And importantly, women are going to guide the house. We saw the Proverbs 31 woman. It says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idols. The woman, you're like a self-entrepreneur. You have your own business. It's called the house. You're in charge of it. You're supposed to be guiding the affairs of it. We see the Proverbs 31 woman, she's buying a vineyard, she's doing all this work, she's selling her merchandise. Look, you should be in charge of the house. You know, and I have rules for my wife, but when it comes to the house, I'm pretty much giving her free rein. Hey, take care of the house. You know, you clean it, you decide what you're going to do with it. I want her to take care of it. It's her job. She gets the freedom and the ability, she's liberated within the boundaries of being in a household to take care of it how she pleases. Not only that, in Psalms 113, the Bible says, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. It says even a woman that wouldn't have children, it would still be important for her to be guiding the house, taking care of the house. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. So the Bible says this woman, she's so diligent, even when she has a little bit of money missing or there's something going on, she's diligently searching to make sure that she finds it, to take care of the house. This is a good woman. The Bible's praising her. You know, it's even comparing her to Christ. Why? Because Christ came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And the Bible says he would leave the 99 other sheep, go find the lost one and come back, and he'd be great rejoicing. The angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We see Christ is being represented by the woman. You say, oh, the woman's job is so demeaning. I guess you think the whole Bible's demeaning because it's all about Jesus Christ and about how he's serving the wants of God the Father. Go to Proverbs chapter 9 now. Proverbs chapter number 9. The Bible makes it clear that the godly woman, she cares about the house. She's taking care of the house. She's guiding the house. Look at Proverbs 9 verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. So according to the Bible, it's saying, look, again, what is this woman like? A hard worker. I mean, man, she just keeps working and working. She's doing great things to build her house. She's working hard to build this house. She's doing all kinds of great food. And she's benevolent again. She's wanting to help people. Who's so simple? Let him turn in here. She has wisdom coming out of her lips. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We looked at this verse several different times, different parts of this. I only have two more points. But we see the woman that's godly is going to guide the house. And we had talked about how the woman was not to adorn herself with all these fancy clothes. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So according to the Bible, a godly woman is meek. That means when she walks into a room, she doesn't scream on the top of her lungs, I'm here, everybody. Time to look at me. Hey, I'm here. The party just started. That's not a godly woman. The Bible, you know, talks poorly about the woman that's loud, that's clamorous. Look, a godly woman is meek. What is that? Humble. She's quiet. It says quiet spirit. Why? She's not seeking for the attention that she doesn't need. And look, that attention only causes problems. We see the godly woman, all she cares about is her husband. So she's modest outside the house. So she can be with her husband. She can ravish her husband. Go to Proverbs chapter number 7. We'll see the opposite of the Bible, you know, exemplified in the harlot, in the wicked woman. It says in Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 10, he says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth at wait at every corner." In just verse 11, we see she's against almost everything that I've already preached. All the attributes of the godly woman. She's loud. Not only that, she doesn't want to obey her husband. She's stubborn. She's stuck in the mud. When her husband tells her something, "No, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. It's my way. I'm going to do whatever I want." Not only that, she says her feet abide not in her house. She wants to be anywhere but her house. "Please, just take me out. I don't want to be here." She's not worried about building it. She's not working hard through the night. She's ready to leave and get into mischief and be deceived by the world. How is she going to be saved? In childbearing. So once you have the kids, I mean, you're kind of stuck. It's like this ankle bracelet. You know, all those people that are on house arrest? Your house arrest is your children, unfortunately, when you have those kids. And look, it's house arrest. My wife doesn't get a lot of breaks from the house. But guess what? God's made that provision to keep her out of trouble. He wants her there. He's anchoring her there. Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse number 13. It says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing." You know what I don't like? Loud women. Women that are obnoxious. You know what's attractive to men? The quiet woman. The submissive woman. The woman that fears God. And look, Jesus Christ was the same way. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Go to Matthew chapter number 26. Being meek, Matthew chapter 26, is being humble. Not thinking it's all about me. You know, the virtuous woman, she was all about her husband. She was all about giving glory and honor to her husband. And we see this exemplified with Christ. You say, "What's my example?" You said the example for men was Christ. Guess what? For women, it's Christ too. Christ is the example in every way. Christ gets all the preeminence. He gets all the glory. And you say, "I want to be like Christ." Okay, then be like Christ, who was perfectly submissive to the Father, even when he didn't want to. Oh, you mean Jesus Christ obeyed the Father? Yes, he did. Look at Matthew 26, verse 38. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Christ said, "You know what, I don't want to do this, but it doesn't matter what I want, it matters what you want. And if there's not another way, then I'll do it." So this would be my opinion. You say, hey, when a woman doesn't want to do something, and she really feels strongly about it, what should be her response? "Well, sir, I really would not like to do that because of reason X, Y, and Z, but no matter what, if you still want me to, I'm going to do it. I love you." When a woman says to her husband, "You know what? Hey, I really don't want to do this one. I'm really tired," or whatever the issue is, or whatever the reason, he gives justification. He's like, "I don't want to do it. I'm sorrowful unto death. But you know what? I'm still going to do it. If you say keep doing it, I'm still going to do it. If you say you still want me to do it, I'm still going to do it." And God the Father still wanted Christ to die on the cross because that was the only way you and I could go to heaven. Only way. It wasn't possible for another way, and so Christ did it anyways. And he's the perfect example for the wife to say, "You know what? I'm not going to submit to my will. I'm going to submit to his will in everything." In everything, even unto death, Christ was obedient unto God the Father. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 31. Let's take a little bit of time to do a little bit of practical application. We'll finish. This is an important sermon to understand a few different things. The last point is the most important. That women understand in verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A godly woman fears God. And if you don't serve your husband, you don't fear God. If you don't trust like a woman, you don't fear God. If you don't act in a meek manner, you don't fear God. If you dress like a whore and a hoochie mommy, you don't fear God. Amen. It's all about fearing God and fearing his commandments. Hey, he wants you to get married and obey your husband and serve your husband and bear children and guide the house and dress like a woman. He wants you to do these things. It's his commandments. Have we been looking at a bunch of suggestions? Have I been showing you this is a little bit better? This is your best life now. No, this is what God commands now, is what the Bible's teaching. This is what the law says. But we see, unfortunately, today, there's a battle, there's a war, where the world is trying to take women and make them these rebellious Jezebel whores. You say, I don't believe that. Well, there's a recent Disney film called Mona. And look, Disney is from hell. Amen. This Mona, let me give you the plot, okay? It says, on a Polynesian island of Motunu, the inhabitants worship the goddess Tefiti. Oh, you know, worshiping false gods, that's good. Who brought life to the ocean, I thought that was God, using a Panuno stone as her heart and the source of her power. Maui, the shape-shifting demigod and master of sailing, steals the heart to give humanity the power of creation. However, Tefiti disintegrates and Maui is attacked by Teka, a volcanic demon, losing both his magical giant fishhook and the heart to the depths. Now, let's put aside all of that wicked, ungodly, false god worship, okay? Because that's not even what I want to talk about. It says, a millennium later, Mona, so it's this young girl, the daughter of Motunu's chief, Tua, is chosen by the ocean to return the heart to Tefiti. However, Tua arrives and takes Mona away, causing her to lose the heart. Tua and Mona's mother, Sina, try to keep her away from the ocean to prepare her for ascension as the island's chief. Years later, a blight strikes the island, rotting the coconuts and dwindling the number of fish caught. Mona suggests going beyond the island's reef to find more fish and to know what is happening, but Tuai forbids it. Mona tries conquering the reef, but is overpowered by the tides and shipwrecked back on Manu. So let me give you what it just said, all right, because that's confusing with all the names and everything. Basically, there's this island. It's isolated, and there's a chief, and it's the chief's daughter, and apparently the chief's daughter is supposed to become the next chief. Already really wicked and weird, usurping the authority over the man. But not only that, the father has a rule that his daughter is not supposed to travel out past the reef of their ocean. But she feels like she needs to anyways, so she just goes ahead and does it. The female protagonist, the person that we're supposed to cheer on this movie, is this rebellious Jezebel girl. Oh, okay. I guess all these harmless Disney movies. But they have these great songs that come with, you don't understand, Pastor Shelley. They have this cool, catchy song, How Far I'll Go. So they have this cool song, you know, millions of views on YouTube. Let me read you the lyrics to this song. Every turn I take, every trail I track, every path I make, every road leads back to the place I know where I cannot go, where I long to be. You know what they're instilling in the hearts of girls? Do that which you're not supposed to. Oh, you're not supposed to do that, which is, you know, what the Bible says? Do it anyways. Oh, you're supposed to get married? Don't do that. Go out and get a job. Oh, you're supposed to obey your husband? Don't do that. He doesn't know better. We're supposed to have gender equality and equality in marriage. Women should be able to go around and tell their husband, sir, I'm going to do it my way. We see that there's all this feminism and all this junk, and you say, oh, it's new. It's not new. Every single Disney film is just constantly pushing this feminist agenda, this feminist hell. How about Pocahontas? Why do we have all these female protagonists? I don't remember all these female protagonists in the Bible. It kept me, you know, Joshua and Moses and Abraham. Every once in a while, you get a woman who, you know, is exemplified in the Bible. Let's take Esther. Oh, yeah, for being completely subservient to her husband, a perfect servant willing to sacrifice herself. Oh, that sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Oh, the picture of Esther willing to sacrifice herself for all of her people. Oh, that's Jesus Christ. But that's not what we see here. How about Beauty and the Beast? Oh, liberating the world to accept bestiality? I mean, it's a woman trying to rescue this unruly beast of a man, isn't it? I mean, nobody accept this guy, but the woman will. The woman will accept the pedophile or the beastophile or whatever it is. It's disgusting. And they have all these songs, you know, The Colors of the Wind from Pocahontas. It's all about environmentalism. It's like John Smith, the bad, you know, white Anglican. He wants to kill bear. Oh, but we need to love the bear. So they're playing in a bear's cave with the bear's children. I'm pretty sure Mama Bear is going to come rip you up. That is stupid advice. They're like, oh, but we got to love it. We got to love the bear and love the flowers and love everything. White man just comes and destroys it. Yeah, it makes a city where people live, where babies are born. You know what? This PETA is garbage. They want you to kill your baby and replace it with a puppy. That's what they want. I want to kill all the puppies if we just save one baby. I'll kill every single dog on this planet just to save one baby. That's how little I care about dogs. That's how little God cares about dogs. He killed 2,000 swine just to save the demon-possessed man. Amen. We see all this junk is constantly ruining our society. How about the Little Mermaid? Oh, it's so, you know, innocent. This whore, this hoochie mama. What's one of her, you know, really popular songs? Part of Your World. It's this mermaid who's just longing to be somewhere that she can't. She wants to be on the land, but she's trapped. She's oppressed in the ocean. All she wants to do is go out on the land. Oh, I can't see through that thinly veiled feminism garbage. She's trapped in the home, trapped with the children, trapped with whatever. She just wants to be like the men, going out and getting a job and being so cool and trendy. How about that song? Let's get some lyrics from that. Bet you on land they understand. Bet you they don't reprimand their daughters. Bright young women, sick of swimming, ready to stand. Oh, that doesn't scream feminist hell. They're saying, man, they wouldn't ever tell women to do something wrong. They're doing something wrong on the land. Oh, if I get a job, you know, they wouldn't treat me like that. They got to respect me and love me. I wish I could be a part of that world. That sounds like the loud and stubborn woman where her feet abide not in her house. Look, that's from 1989. You keep going back. Disney is constantly trying to destroy your family, destroy your children, pump you with all kinds of sorcery and demonic, wicked, false religion. They're trying to destroy God's Bible. They're trying to destroy the truth. Oh, just, you know, let's let it go. How about Frozen, right? Let it go. Oh, it's such a great song. Let's get some lyrics from this one. The wind is howling like this swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I tried. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Hey, I don't need to follow any rules. I don't need to be the good girl anymore. I'm just going to let go of it. I'm going to slam the door and say no. When daddy gives me a rule, I'm going to slam the door and say no. I can't take it anymore. There's so much garbage in these films. And why are we learning? Why is every protagonist a girl today? I mean, I saw a preview on the YouTube for a movie called Men in Black 2. The main person's a girl. Did you forget the name of Men in Black? I mean, what's happening today? I mean, it's ridiculous. You can't even have Boy Scouts anymore. Yeah. Everything has to be so inclusive, it's ridiculous. Let's let all the women compete in the NBA. I bet that'll work out really well, too. Yeah. Let's let all the women just do all the men's jobs. That'll work out really well. No, it's a feminist hell. You know what I want women to do? Bear children, because I never can. There is no way I can bear a child. I want them to do it. Amen. I want them to do what God has for their life. And it's getting worse. Mulan, oh, we got to get a woman to act like a man. And the main song, I'll make a man out of you. Wow. I mean, they're literally trying to turn women into men. All the agendas that we see today that are being pushed, Disney pushes them first. Disney is the one to lead the charge. They have this new series called Descendants. So Disney had this great idea. They're going to have a series. Well, what if all the villains, kids, you know, lived in some, like, preparatory school together? So basically they take the worst villains and they say they all had children that all go to this preparatory school. What are they like? Guess what? They're terrible. So here's their songs. rotten to the core. So these songs with millions of views have these demonic, wicked people singing songs rotten to the core that are so catchy and so cool with all the cool moves to get your kids to think, oh, it's cool to be rotten to the core. Here's the lyrics. They say I'm trouble. They say I'm bad. They say I'm evil. And that makes me glad. A dirty no good down to the bone. Your worst nightmare can't take me home. They got some woman, Jezebel, on the Disney Channel singing this to little girls, causing them to want to be wicked and evil and a whoremonger, you know, a whoremonger attractor, I guess. They have another song, Chilling Like a Villain, from their descendants too. Or how about this one, Ways to be Wicked, where they constantly tell you all these bad ideas, planting bad ideas into the minds of children. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll go back there as the last place we'll look. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is a woman's job? Keep God's commandments. What is a man's job? Keep God's commandments. But here's the reality. I have different commandments than my wife. It's my wife's job to serve me, and it's my job to provide for her. Go back to this morning sermon. If you want to know what the guy is supposed to do, revisit sermon morning, okay? We're talking about what women need to do now, and they need to obey God's commandments the same way. You say, how do I obey God's commandments? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, ordained themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So how do I fear God, Pastor Shelley? How do I trust in God? By being in subjection unto your own husband. By loving your husband, by honoring your husband. Saying, you know what, I like the rules. I want to follow the rules. I don't want to learn ways to be wicked. I'm not rotten to the core. I don't want to be part of that world. You know what world I want to be part of? The one that God ordained for me. Because guess what? God didn't pick for you to do something worse. God's commandments are always better. They're always supreme. They're always right. I esteem all of his precepts right. Everything that God said is right and perfect and holy and righteous. I don't care if you call me misogynist or sexist or whatever. I love women, and so I want women to do that which God commanded because I know it's right. You say, I don't think that, you know, I don't like what you said, Pastor Shelley. Okay, well, did the Bible say it? Because it's not, I'm trying my best to preach what the Bible says, not my opinion. And you know what? God's opinion is always right. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for all the men and women in this room. I pray that we would desire to seek your word and to follow all of your commandments, even the ones that we don't like, that we would still be obedient unto those. But not only would we be obedient, but we'd actually have a willing heart, a servant heart. I thank you so much, God, for creating women. What a blessing to mankind. I thank you so much that you've blessed us with such great people. And I pray that all of these women would desire to be that prudent wife, which the Bible says is from the Lord. You're the one that gives the prudent wife. I pray that all the women would desire to have to serve their husbands because they know that it's serving you. They know that it's trusting in your commandments and your word. I pray that we would just abstain from all appearance of evil, that we'd burn the Disney DVDs and CDs and whatever else track or their magazine or their theme park or whatever. Just let it all just be burnt up into hell because it's so wicked. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.